Take your Bibles tonight and go to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Are you ready for the big snow tomorrow? Are all of you implants who have moved here from California and Florida ready for the snow tomorrow? The good thing about the snow here is it usually doesn't last too long. It's usually here and stays a day or so, and we get to enjoy its beauty, and then it's gone. And it was beautiful this last Monday, wasn't it? And I think it'll be about the same, as far as I can tell, tomorrow and Friday. Going to be cold Friday, about 5 degrees, I heard. And so prepare for that. Well, we are going through the book of Acts on Wednesday evenings, and we have made it to Acts chapter 24. We have 4 more chapters to go. These last several chapters, chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, are really a narrative about Paul's defense of his faith. And again, we see that tonight, and we're going to do something that tonight, Lord willing, that I very rarely do, and that is get through a whole chapter in one night. And so we are going to scoot and have a time of prayer and a missionary spotlight at the end. So we're going to jump right in to this Acts chapter 24. In Acts 23, if you remember, Brother Chris was leading us through this, talking about the providence of God and how God not only works through miracles, but primarily through his providence and allowing. And now in chapter 24, he comes before a governor named Felix, where he will again give a defense for the accusations that have been brought before him. And with Paul, a defense always includes a presentation of the gospel, doesn't it? We have seen that time and time again, that as he defends himself, he is really defending the faith. And so Felix, in chapter 24, we're going to see tonight a very unique passage. He's presented with the gospel, and like every person who is faced with the gospel, he must either receive or reject that message. Jesus has, remember, told Paul that he was going to go to Rome, and so Paul is trusting in what Jesus told him. He knows that this is not the end because he hasn't been to Rome yet. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at this chapter. We're going to break it into 3 sections this evening, and we will read those sections as we talk about them. Before we do, let's take just a moment this evening and stop and pray. Father, we thank you for another time you've given us to gather together with our church family. And Lord, we pray for the children that are gathered tonight in the back. And Lord, as they're being taught the gospel through the Gospel Project, and I pray, God, that you would use those that are teaching them. And pray, Lord, that you would speak to their little hearts. And I pray for our teenagers, pray for Brother Austin and Miss Holly, and those adults that are there with them tonight going through their Word of Life program. Again, God, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will work in their hearts. Pray for our young adults that are meeting at the radio station. And Lord, here in the sanctuary where we are, again, as we open up the Word of God, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us individually. I pray that your Spirit would fill me, give me the words to say. And Lord, that each of us tonight would be challenged by the life of Paul. And Lord, that we, if there's anyone here tonight or watching who has not trusted you, it's been something that they have put off, I pray that tonight you would arrest them by your Spirit. You would show them their need to get this settled. And we pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So here we are, as you're going to see, Felix is given the responsibility to judge the case of Paul. The problem that really began in Jerusalem when they tried to kill Paul has now been pushed to the higher court. It's been given off now to the Roman leaders, and so it's now in the court of Felix in Caesarea, the Roman headquarters. And Felix must make this legal decision. That's what he's given the responsibility to do, what to do with Paul. But what we are going to see in Acts chapter 24 is that there is a decision that Felix is going to have to make that far exceeds a legal decision. It's an eternal decision. He is confronted with the gospel. And at the heart of this story is a man of power who was presented with a great opportunity that would change his eternity. And we're also going to see this, that Felix is obviously brought under conviction by God the Holy Spirit, and yet he announces in this text that it's not a convenient time. So I've entitled this little section, Convicted But Not Convenient. I want you to see the first section we see in verses 1 through 9, the denouncement or the accusation against Paul. We see this in verses 1 through 9 as the Jewish leaders are here now. They've come to Caesarea. They are accusing Paul of three things we see in this text. Let's look at it beginning in verse number 1. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by the providence, we accepted always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." Verse 4, "Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man, Paul, a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." So they have their spokesman there, and then they have the group of the Jews who affirm that what has been accused of Paul is true. There's three things that we see them accusing him of. First of all is sedition or insurrection, that he is stirring up conflict and controversy between the Jews and the Romans, of course, which is not true, which he had not done when he was in the Gentile world starting churches, nor had he done since he had been back in Jerusalem. The second thing they accuse him of is sectarianism. Notice in verse number 5, at the end of it, they say that he was of the sect of the Nazarenes. That is, that not only was he a political criminal, but he was also a religious heretic. The accusation is that he's trying to stir up strife between the Romans and the Jews, that he is a religious heretic. And then the third thing they accuse him of is toward God. It is sacrilege. Verse number 6, he goes about to profane the temple. So here's the accusation against Paul. Supposedly, he is a criminal against Rome, he is a criminal against the Jews, and he is a criminal against God. He's accused of all those things and yet guilty of none of them. But I want you to take your Bible for just a moment tonight and go to Matthew chapter number 10. Because I think that you're going to see that Paul anticipated and expected opposition and accusations. I think it's a great lesson for all of us. It should remind all of us that if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, that we are going to suffer persecution and we will be accused of things that we have not done. Throughout the history of the church, there is a groundwork that was laid, not only biblically, but historically, for the fact that Christians who live holy lives in Satan's world will always have to contend with false charges. So Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his apostles, and he tells them certain things. He tells them what to do. He tells them what to look for while they're out there. He tells them what to expect and how to react to what they're going to face. So he tells them to anticipate opposition. Look down at verse number 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He's talking to his apostles. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you unto the councils. I want you to think about this prophecy and think about what we studied in the life of the Apostle Paul. He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Notice when they begin to confront the world with the truth, that when we confront the world with the truth, when Paul confronted the world with the truth, there is opposition. They are sheep in the middle of wolves. Now, when you think about sheep in the middle of wolves, you automatically, when you get that word picture, you ought to think of hostility. It gives us the word picture of a hostile environment. So he says to them in verse 16, be careful, be clever in planning your strategy. Do things with wisdom. And haven't we seen time and time again, as Paul has been accused and brought before the Sanhedrin and all of these different people, that he has been very clever in the way that he has been able to, guided by God and guided by the Holy Spirit, to be able to maneuver, to be able to present the gospel in these ways. And then look at verse number 17. And notice this little phrase, beware of who? Men. Beware of men. He didn't say beware of Satan. I guess that's assumed that Satan is behind the scene. But he says beware of men, because there's going to be men who will deliver you to the councils, scourge you in the synagogues, brought before governors and kings. Hasn't that been exactly the life and testimony of Paul in the last few chapters? He is brought before the councils. He's brought before the Sanhedrin. He's been scourged in the synagogues. That's where it all began in Jerusalem, when they tried to kill him in the synagogue. And now he's brought before the governor Felix, and we're going to see in chapter 26 that he's going to be brought before King Agrippa. So here is Paul really fulfilling to the very letter what Jesus had prophesied in Matthew chapter 10 was going to happen to the apostles and also to all those who are his representatives. He says, expect opposition. But notice, look down at verse 19, Matthew 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Again, in all of the six phases of Paul's trial, whenever he spoke, it was God who spoke through Paul. It was God, it was the Spirit of God that gave him the words to say. And then look at chapter 10, verse 22. We see that the system that persecutes the believer, it's really persecuting Christ. He says in verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for whose sake? For his sake. For Jesus' sake. In other words, the world will pass their animosity towards God onto his followers, onto his disciples. Look at verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And there's nothing hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And notice verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body. Fear not men, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is the only one able to destroy both body and soul in hell? God. So he says, fear God, not man. And then notice verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, for some of us, that's easier than others, right? He says, I know all the numbers of your head. He doesn't have to count them. He's an all-knowing God. But his point here is he knows us. He cares. He watches. It's real easy to count Brother Travis's hairs on his head. But he's saying, I care for you. Then verse 31, fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, don't be afraid, because ultimately there will come a time when judgment will come, when judgment will be done, proper rewards will be given, we'll unmask the truth of who was real and who wasn't. He says, whatever's going on in darkness, verse 27, will be revealed in light. And do not be afraid of those who kill your body. Fear God, not man. Fearing man will cause us to close our mouths. Fearing God will cause us to open our mouths and boldly speak the gospel and share the gospel with people. And then verse 29 through 31, if God cares for the sparrows, we know that he loves and cares for us far greater. Satan is still militantly against Jesus Christ and the gospel, and so he attacks Christ through those who name the name of Christ. Another reference, Luke chapter 6, verse 22. I love this. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, what should be our reaction when they do that? And I love verse 23. Rejoice ye in that day. Rejoice ye in the day when they separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Listen, we need to expect, just as the Apostle Paul went through, we need to expect that the world is going to be antagonistic towards us, towards the gospel that we preach. So we see the denouncement or the accusations against Paul in verses 1 through 9. Then notice, secondly, the defense by Paul, and we've seen this time and time again in the last several chapters, but in verses 10 through 23, let's read his defense. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Notice again, Paul is not bashful about giving his answer, his defense. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Here we are again, verse 16. We saw this a couple chapters ago. Paul said a similar statement. He says in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. In other words, I have responded and reacted in a way that I stand clear with a clear conscience before God and before men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among men, here it is, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Again, Paul proclaims, the reason that they're upset, the reason that I'm here is not because of me, it's because of what I stand for and what I preach, which was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus had risen, that there would be again a resurrection one day for you and I, for everyone. He says in verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, and you might just underline or circle those two words, that way. What is that a reference to? Christianity. That was what they called Christianity. And so Felix, it says, having a more, this is a very interesting statement, having a more perfect knowledge about Christianity, that's what Felix is saying, having a better understanding of the faith, he says, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost part of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. It seems like really God in his providential plan has allowed Paul into this place. He's had a rough couple months, hasn't he? I mean, the trip from the Gentile cities where he was ministering, when he gets to Jerusalem, man, they attack him the moment he gets there. And so God has now put him in this place, really, of reprieve and rest, where Felix gives opportunity for other disciples, other Christians to come in to minister to him. So we see in this section that Paul responds to the three accusations. In verses 11 through 13, he responds to the accusation of sedition. He assures Felix that he will see that he has not caused a political revolt. He has done nothing to stir up the Jews against the Romans. In fact, he points out, it's only been 12 days since I arrived. And you remember, the first 7 of those days were spent where? In a purification process. Remember that? Going through, trying to help build bridges with the Jewish believers. And he's been here 5 days in Caesarea. He's saying, basically, there's no time for me to even do what they're accusing me of doing. And again, there's no witnesses. And then in verse 14, he answers the second of their accusations, and that was that he was a religious heretic. Look at it again. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He says, I admit, I do worship God according to Christianity, but I am still a Jew. In fact, I consider myself in the truest sense a Jew. I worship the God of my fathers. I believe in all things in the law and the prophets. Verse 15, I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The implication that Paul gives here is that they're the ones who are not worshiping the true God. They're the ones who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they don't believe all things in the law and the prophets. So Paul indicts them. And then the third accusation was sacrilege, that he had attempted to profane the sacred temple. And he was accused, really, of blasphemy, verses 17 through 23. But verse 16 is the heart of Paul's defense. In this do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I have a clear conscience. I have not created a riot. I have not created discord between the Jews and the Romans. I'm not a religious heretic. I've not blasphemed God. And then notice in verse 17, this is an interesting statement in his defense. He explains, he gives his motive. Remember why he came back? He came back to try to bridge the gap between the Gentile church that God had called him to start in those missionary journeys and the Jerusalem church. And remember what he spent the last good portion of his time in his third missionary journey doing? Collecting an offering to bring back to the church at Jerusalem, for those that were in poverty in the church at Jerusalem. So he says in verse number 17, he gives his motive, that he is bringing back money or alms for the needy. He goes on to give the honest account of what happened in the temple. Remember when they first tried to kill him? And he points out again that there were no witnesses who would testify to the accusations that were being brought before him. There were no eyewitnesses of the things that they accused him of. And the only thing they could come up with in verse 21, except for this one thing, he says, that I cried standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead. That's why I'm called into question by you this day. And of course, Paul knew that that was not a criminal issue at all. It was a theological discussion. And he knew that he would not be charged for that. Again, the key to the testimony, verse number 16, and something that you and I ought to be able to say in our life, we have a clear conscience before God and men. Paul is basically saying, although my life is not perfect, it is blameless to these accusations. What an example that Paul gives us in this story, and he puts to silence their accusations. Lastly, not only do we see the denouncement against Paul, the defense by Paul, but this, I want you not to miss this last section. This is really the heart of this section. It is the decision of Felix. Look at it, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, notice this statement. Felix, what? He trembled. He trembled at the truth. He trembled at the gospel. And he answered to Paul, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season. I will call for thee. How many of you have ever witnessed to somebody and they said, they heard you, but at the end of it they said, not today. Not today. That's what Felix is saying. I hear you, Paul, but not today. Unfortunately, probably most of us know people who have told us that, and they never came to the time where it was a good, convenient day. And that's why Paul says to the Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit inspired for this to be put in this section for us to understand this, that Felix had great opportunity. He was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working in his heart. He took the facts that Paul delivered, and the Holy Spirit took those facts and he drove them into the heart of Felix, and he convicted him to the place where he was trembling. This wasn't the first time, by the way, that Felix, I believe, had heard the gospel. He was from Caesarea, the place where the evangelist Philip was from. He knew he was teaching, and he was responsible to it. What comes out of chapter 24, and this is what I hope you'll walk away with tonight in our hearts and our minds. What stands out to me is the true innocency of Paul, the blamelessness of his testimony and his character. Again, the courage that he demonstrated in his witness. But what we also see that is very clear is that here is a man who is responsible for the gospel. He is given an opportunity. He is shaken to his core. That word tremble, it means to shudder. Felix was shaking, trembling under such conviction. Now, a great closing to chapter 24 would have been this, wouldn't it? That he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And like we've seen here, I keep thinking of Miss Cindy Dean, who God brought from, I forget now, Connecticut, up north, and Massachusetts, and never really heard a clear gospel presentation until she came to Jamestown, Tennessee several months ago. A friend invites her to church. She comes to church. She sits right there on the second row. She is glued in the entire time. The Holy Spirit is doing his work. He's taking the facts and he is driving them into her heart. She is convicted of her sin. She responds in faith to Christ. I think, what a great story it would have been if Felix would have just said, "Yes, Paul, I accept by faith what you're saying, and I repent of my sin, and I turn to Christ." But instead, he says, it's not a convenient time. It's a tragedy. You know, the truth is, as long as he was shaken, as long as he was trembling, he was all right. But it's dangerous when you stop being under conviction. It's dangerous when you stop trembling, when you no longer are moved by the gospel message that you hear. And in verse 26, it gives us a little bit of an insight into what probably kept Felix from surrendering and coming to faith in Jesus. Money. Verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him, whereof he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Remember what Jesus said? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? He should have all the power that a governor or a king has and lose his own soul. He says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What price is he going to pay for that? It's a sad story, really. A man who had such great opportunity. Can you imagine, really, for 2 years, that's what the text tells us, 2 years, Paul was right there under Felix's care. He went, sat down, he and his wife heard it. I'm sure had other interactions with the Apostle Paul. And yet at the end of it, said it's not a convenient time. My challenge to us tonight, may our testimony be as the Apostle Paul. May we be courageous. May we be compassionate. May we be consumed with the gospel, that when we have an opportunity to give a defense, that we do. That we are prepared for whatever persecution may come our way. Matthew chapter 10, what a great passage for us to go back to and remind ourselves that it's not just the Apostle Paul that has gone through that. It is Christians through the ages who've gone through the same thing. And it may be you and I. May God give us courage. And maybe tonight we know somebody. I saw some of you kind of looking at each other and talking when we were talking about people that we knew who said, I hear you, but not now. And maybe tonight we just need to say, God, give me the courage, the opportunity to speak to them again. Maybe even to share this story with them. Hey, I know that you've said several times, not today, but let me show you a tragic story and show them today is the day of salvation. Why? Because life is a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Acts chapter 23, all in one night, miracles do happen. Amen. Father, we love you. God, the Apostle Paul has been such an incredible example to us. I have been convicted the last several chapters of his courage and yet his compassion, his consistency. Every time he stands and has an opportunity to speak, he speaks of you. He speaks the gospel. God, I pray that that would be our testimony, that you would give us supernatural boldness beyond ourselves, Lord, to be able to do something that is beyond us through your Spirit's power to share the gospel with people. And Lord, I pray for people that you bring into our path, maybe they're family members or maybe they're people that we come into contact with. What a great reminder of a story that we can take people to and show them that Today is the day that we should trust you, put our faith in you. Today is the best time. May not seem like the most convenient time. Maybe other things that we want to do or other things that are standing in the way of it. But I pray, God, that you would open the hearts of those people, convict them, show them their need of you. And we pray, Lord, that they would come to faith in you. Many of those people on our prayer list that we will look at tonight, many of them have told us, not today. I pray, God, that you would work in their hearts and help us to continue to be faithful to share the gospel with them. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.